Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Those words spoken by God the Father directly from heaven over Jesus at his baptism were still ringing in the air as the Spirit of God led Jesus out from the Jordan River into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. You know who else is called a son of God in the Bible? Adam. In Luke's genealogy of Jesus, he goes all the way back to Adam, the son of God. You know who else is called a son of God in the Bible? The nation of Israel. In the book of Hosea, he writes, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Adam was God's son by act of direct creation. Israel was God's son by God's creation of that nation, his setting it apart, his choice to nurture it and care for it, starting especially with the rescue from Egypt and taking them into the promised land. Now, Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil and they fell into sin. Israel was also tempted by the devil, though less directly than Adam and Eve were, as they were tempted by the serpent. Israel was tempted especially during the time they spent wandering around in the desert on their extended journey from Egypt to the promised land. And Israel, like Adam and Eve, fell into sin. Over and over and over they fell into sin out there in the wilderness. About Adam, about Israel, the Heavenly Father could not say, "With this son of mine, I am well pleased." But about Jesus, he could and did say it. But that doesn't mean that Jesus got to live a life of luxury and comfort and ease. He didn't come into the world to enjoy the blessed, glorious reward that a well-pleasing son deserves. He came into the world to step into our place as our substitute, to be tempted as we are tempted, to suffer as we suffer, to die as we die, so that his victory over sin and temptation might be counted to us as our victory, so that his suffering and death might be counted as our suffering and death before God in heaven, and open the way for us sinners to become sons of God like he is. But that only happens if this Son of God, who is God's Son by begetting in eternity, by miraculous conception in the Virgin Mary, and by choice as his chosen servant, it only happens if this Son of God gets it right. Where Adam and Israel, the previous sons of God, and we, as wayward sons of Adam, have gotten it so wrong. And so we find the Son of God not living it up in a palace as he deserved, but fasting alone in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. It's no coincidence that that very same phrase is used in connection with Moses way back at Mount Sinai after God had thundered down the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel, whom he had just recently rescued from slavery in Egypt. Moses went up the mountain and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, it says. St. Paul writes, in his epistle to the Corinthians that, in a sense, the Israelites were baptized into Moses in the crossing of the Red Sea. It's no coincidence that Jesus' fasting for 40 days and 40 nights happened just after he was actually baptized in the Jordan River by John. Jesus, the leader, the great champion of the people of God, like Moses had been the leader of the people of Israel in the Old Testament, all these connections so that we understand that Jesus has come to do what no son of God had ever done before, to get it right where Adam and Israel and everyone else has gotten it wrong. We see more connections between the Old Testament Adam and people of Israel and Jesus in the three individual temptations recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, which are all really just variations of a theme. God is not good. God does not deserve your obedience. You deserve to be happy. First, at the end of the 40 days of fasting, we're told that Jesus was hungry. So the devil comes and tries to take advantage of that human weakness of Jesus. Not a sinful weakness to be hungry, but a very human weakness. He tries to get him to turn away from God, just as he tried and succeeded at getting Adam and Eve to turn away from God in the Garden of Eden, just as he tried and succeeded at getting Israel to turn away from God in the wilderness, just as he has succeeded so many times with us. What was the gist of the devil's temptation of Adam and Eve? Of course, he only spoke directly to Eve, but I think this is an accurate summary of his temptation. You're God's children, right? Why would a good father put this beautiful tree right here in the middle of the garden and deprive his children of its fruit? Oh, he's bad. You don't have to listen to him. You have the right to be happy. Take the fruit. What was his temptation of Israel? Well, in one form, one angle of it, if you are sons of God and the people of God, and he's such a good and loving father, why would he lead you out into the wilderness to die of starvation and thirst? He's let you get a little bit thirsty. How could he? You deserve better than that. But it doesn't look like God is providing better than that, does it? What, he's given you bread from heaven now, this manna that comes down, but told you not to gather it up on the Sabbath day? You go ahead and gather it up. Don't you worry about God's commandments. You are sons of God. You have every right to do what you need to do to be happy. Well, those temptations of the devil toward Adam and Eve, toward the people of Israel, were also the gist of his first temptation toward Jesus. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If only Adam and Eve had replied to the serpent like that. If only the people of Israel had trusted in the word of the God who had just miraculously rescued them from slavery in Egypt. But instead, Adam and Eve looked at all the bounty of the Garden of Eden around them and said, no, it's not enough. God isn't good. We're going to do things our own way. And Israel looked at the great deliverance God had just accomplished for them, and they said, what a terrible God. He's led us out here into the wilderness to kill us. But Jesus is the Son of God who gets it right. So what if I'm hungry? So what if my Father has kept me here in the desert for 6 weeks? I live by His word and I serve at His command. I will not serve myself. I will not depart from his word to do things my own way for any reason. There was another angle to the devil's temptation of Adam and Eve. God has just recently created you. You're the crown of his creation. You're his son, Adam. Do you really think he would just let you die because you took a little bite of a piece of fruit? You will not surely die. Try it. Test him and see. The devil used the same sort of angle with Israel, even though he didn't speak to them audibly as he spoke to Eve in the garden. God has brought you up out of Egypt and has promised to lead you to the promised land, so clearly he will put up with it if you speak your mind to him. You don't see any water here at the moment, at this place called Massa. You'd better let God hear about how unfair that is. Go ahead, order Moses to give you what you want. God will understand. Test him. See. That's sort of the gist of the temptation the devil put to Jesus up there at the pinnacle of the temple of God in Jerusalem. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he will put his angels in charge of you, and in their hands they will lift you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not test the Lord your God. If only Adam and Eve had replied like that to the devil, if only the people of Israel had trusted in the word of God, but they all grew impatient with God. They thought they had the right to make him prove his goodness again, even though he had just proven it a moment before, to make him fulfill his promises on their timetable, in their way. They thought they could get away with testing God like that. They were wrong. But Jesus is the Son of God who gets it right. I don't need to test the word and promises of God. I don't need to see his deliverance. I trust in his plan. I trust in his will. And you, devil, will never shake me from that trust. There was yet a third angle to the devil's temptation to Adam and Eve related to the others. What do you want? Knowledge? Pleasure? Power? Godhood? You can have it all if you just ignore God and listen to me. His temptation to Israel was similar. If you want to make it safely through this wilderness that you're in the middle of, if you want to be provided for, if you want victory over your enemies and prosperity and safety and comfort, what you really need is a God to go with you. A God whom you can see. A God who doesn't make so many demands of you. So make that golden calf and bow down to it. It's much less terrifying and demanding than that judgmental, invisible God who thundered down his Ten Commandments to you. Likewise, the devil held up to Jesus the world for a prize. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, get away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, if only Adam and Eve had given the serpent such a reply, if only Israel had said such a thing, those famous sons of God. If only you and I had replied like that to the devil every time he came around with his temptations. And whether it's the devil himself or the unbelieving world or our own sinful flesh doing the tempting, it doesn't matter much in the end. They're all on the same side. There are different angles of temptation, different twists, but in the end, they all come back to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. But every time we dare to disagree with God's handling of the world, or with something he says in his word, every time we covet something God hasn't given us, or stew in anger over some bad thing that he has given us, every time we fail to trust him and his goodness and love, every time we ignore God's word and take matters into our own hands, doing what we want to do because we think we have some divine right to be happy, it's that attitude and the sinful actions that flow from it that plunged our race into sin and death and into the devil's kingdom in the first place. It's that attitude and the actions that flow from it for which you all, we all, need to repent. Then look at the beloved Son of God, how he responds to the devil's temptations. He suffers as he's tempted, but he doesn't budge from his devotion to his Father's word, from obeying his Father, from trusting in his Father, from his willingness to suffer anything, even death, rather than disobey or displease his Father in heaven. He was the Son of God who got it right. And he got it right for you, so that he might qualify as the sinless Savior and substitute that you needed, so that by being the perfect Son of God and Son of Man, he might one day offer his life on the cross in your place, giving his perfect life up to his Father as the price of your admission into God's family. Yes, Jesus, the true Son of God, was the Son who got it right, and he shares his sonship with all who repent and believe in him. As Paul writes to the Galatians, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And as Paul writes to the Colossians, "God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Cling to Christ Jesus, the sinless Son of God, and the seed of the woman whom the Father sent to crush the ancient serpent's head. And then, as sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus, learn from him to trust in God at all times, to take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Learn from him to rely on God's goodness and grace, even if he tests you in the wilderness for a time. Learn from him to use the word of God as a mighty weapon against all the devil's temptations. And through faith in Christ Jesus, you will one day hear with your own ears those words which Jesus also heard. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.